Please be seated. And I invite you to grab your pew Bibles if you would like to, or if you brought a Bible with you, open it up, or even just flip over to the cover of the bulletin where we have the scripture passages for you this morning. We are going to start in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and then we'll be turning to the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So beginning in Matthew 7 here, the word of the Lord. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Turning now to the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our summer sermon series, Do Something. What we believe as Christians is very important, but equally important is basically practicing what we preach. But that's often more easily said than done. What exactly are we supposed to do as Christians? Well, that is exactly the question that James is answering in his book. Last week, we saw that we can rejoice in times of trial when we hold fast to God's promises. I do want to just tangent, just really quickly. The EPC General Assembly, that's our denominational governing body, met last week in Denver, Colorado, and Andrew Brunson, who we prayed for a long time, who was in prison in Turkey for 2 years, spoke. He spoke twice, Wednesday morning, and then in the evening worship service Thursday night, and his messages were incredible. And what he had to say flowed so well with what we've been talking about in our last series from John 9, as well as what we talked about last Sunday. So tomorrow morning, I will post links to those messages on our Facebook page, and I really want to encourage you to listen to them and just hear what he has to say and what he learned and experienced through the persecution that he underwent while he was in prison. Little known fact, I didn't know this, one of the charges that was brought against him was being a spy for the CIA. Not only a spy for the CIA, apparently he was the head of the CIA. So if you think we have misinformation in our news, wow. We don't hold a candle to Turkey. But so I do want to encourage you to listen to those. Turning our attention to our passage this morning, in many respects, chapter 1 of James, the whole chapter, serves as an introduction to the entire book. Everything that's brought up in this chapter, what we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about today, comes up again in more detail later on throughout the letter. That being so, today's passage, and in particular, verse 22, summarizes the theme of the entire book. Do something. Do something. As we dig into our passage this morning, we will see that we show our faith to be genuine when we live out the three fundamental actions of a Christian. Well, if there's anything that we've learned in this age of instant information and social media, is the importance of checking your sources. Kind of like I just said about what they were saying about Andrew Brunson. Just because something is in print, just because you read an article or a blog on the internet, or you see something shared by a friend of yours on Facebook, I hate to break it to you, that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. As the picture behind me says, don't believe everything you read on the internet just because there's a picture with a quote next to it. Abraham Lincoln. Okay. We need to go back and check our sources because often who wrote something tells us more about what they mean than the quote or the article itself does. And this is no less true than for the book that we are studying right now, the book of James. Now, these letters in the latter half of the New Testament, the name of the book comes from who we think wrote the book, right? So for James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, those are all the authors. Now, all of the letters from Paul are named for who it was written to, right? So, who was James? Who is this guy whose letter bears his name? Well, there are actually several James spoken of in the New Testament that are possibilities, but there's really two that kind of rise to the top for being the most prominent. The first is the disciple James, the son of Zebedee, and the other is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, while there is a little bit of question about it, most of the evidence that we have points to James, the brother of Jesus, as the author of the epistle, and that's been pretty well accepted by the church throughout its entire history. Again, every once in a while questions come up, but nobody's been able to make a case for someone better than James, the brother of Jesus, as the author of this book. So, what do we know about James, the brother of Jesus? Well, we actually know quite a fair amount about this man from Scripture itself. We know from the Gospels, as we said, that James was the half-brother of Jesus, and that he and his siblings, at least initially, didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. We also know that Jesus appeared to James and his siblings after his resurrection, and that James was present when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples on Pentecost Sunday. So, it's pretty reasonable to deduce from that at some point in time during that period, James came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Because a few years after Pentecost, James plays a crucial role in the Jerusalem Council, which you can read about in Acts 19. And we know that James also became one of the pillars of the early church, one of the leading teachers and authority figures in the early church. And what we also know is that James had absolutely marinated himself in the teachings of Jesus. When you read through this letter, James, which you can actually do in maybe a half hour or 45 minutes this afternoon, read the entire letter, you'll notice that James never once quotes Jesus at all. And he even only directly references Jesus Christ a couple of times, maybe three or four throughout the whole letter. But almost every single word and every single sentence is saturated with Jesus' teachings, and it just exudes Christ with every word and every phrase. You may have noticed that last week in our scripture reading, and it becomes even more apparent in today's passage. If the book of James were an album, a music album, then today's passage would be the title track. And if you were looking for one verse out of the entire book to summarize his message, then it would be chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This exhortation comes directly from the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that was our gospel reading this morning. In Matthew 7, 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, we talk a lot about Jesus Christ being the rock. Jesus is the rock. He is our foundation. I think everybody in this room would agree with that. But Jesus throws a twist into it. The wise man who builds his house on the rock doesn't just hear the word of God, doesn't just believe in the word of God, but he also puts it into practice. He does what it says. Remember, the story goes on to say the foolish builder hears the word of God and believes the word of God, but doesn't put it into practice. I think this is one of the biggest problems that we have as Christians today. There are a lot of people who are running around claiming to be Christians, but they aren't acting like it in any way, shape, or form. That is something that James just can't understand. It doesn't process. And so his entire book is about doing something with the teachings of Jesus. And our passage today summarizes it well. Now, every person, anyone who sets out to master any kind of skill or subject, whether it's learning to play a musical instrument, thank you for being here today, an athletic endeavor, an engineering feat, math, science, whatever it is you set out to do, you find out that there are a core set of principles or activities from which everything else springs. If it's music, then pretty much everything you do builds off of the scales, right? You always come back to the scales and build off of that. If it's athletics, then it's calisthenics, so on and so forth. All fields have their fundamentals from which everything else flows. If you don't have the fundamentals down, then everything else you try to do is going to be off kilter. In our passage this morning, James gives us the fundamental actions for the Christian, what any Christian should be doing. Now, these aren't meant to be all that Christians do or should be doing, but if you're missing these three, then everything else is probably off kilter as well. If you are going to do what the Word of God says, then these are your fundamental actions. And the fundamental actions of the Christian are found in verses 26 and 27. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In essence, James says that the fundamental actions of every believer is to keep your tongue in check, get your hands dirty helping people in need, and keep yourself clean from the filth of the world. The first fundamental action is to keep your tongue in check. Our passage opens by saying, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." And then again from verse 26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Do I need to take time to prove to you that we as a culture are addicted to outrage these days? I'm getting no's. It's obvious. It's painfully obvious. It's as if the only way we know to show how much we care about something is to get as angry and outraged as possible and make sure everybody else knows that we're angry and outraged as well. I can't watch those news panels that they have, the panel discussions on the news channels. I don't care which one it is, any of them, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, you name it. They're just yelling at each other and talking. I'm like, how do you, ow, my ears hurt. It's terrible. It's just terrible. We have absolutely lost our collective minds and any ability to have a civil conversation over any subject with which we might disagree. If you don't believe me, just post on Facebook today, "I don't believe in vaccinations," and let me know what happens. Wow. It's actually kind of fun. If you really like making people angry for no reason at all. James says, there is nothing righteous in outrage and temper tantrums. As Christians, we should keep our tongues in check by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and even slower to become angry. Have you ever noticed? You have, but I don't know if you've ever connected the dots. We have two ears and one mouth. Perhaps that should tell us something. We should listen twice as much as we speak. It's right there in our physiology. You, brothers and sisters, you lose nothing by taking the time to listen to someone else, to understand where they're coming from, why they think the way they do, why they do what they do. No matter how much you disagree or how wrong you think it is, just taking the time to listen costs nothing at all. But doing so, you will probably gain a relationship and maybe even a friend, and perhaps eventually find that you have opportunity to share the gospel with them and bring them to righteousness, bring them to Jesus Christ. I have never heard of someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ because someone yelled at them. Man, I stand before you today, a believer in Jesus Christ, because on Facebook, my friend who is a Christian told me I was an idiot and a moron. And if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't be here before you today. I have never heard that testimony before in my life. And that was a mild version of sometimes what we do. So brothers and sisters, listen more than you speak and save your anger for the things that actually anger God. You know who Jesus saved his harshest words for? The people that Jesus got angry with? It wasn't pagans. It wasn't unbelievers. It was the Pharisees. It was the people who should have known better. That's who Jesus cleaned out of the temple. That's who Jesus saved his anger for. Are we angry about the things that actually anger God? The first fundamental action of the Christian is to keep our tongues in check. The second fundamental action of the Christian is to get our hands dirty helping people in need. James writes, anyone who listens to the word of God but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, the image that James uses here is kind of a funny one. The idea of looking at yourself in the mirror and then stepping away and forgetting what you look like. But seriously, how many times does that happen to all of us? Right? You're getting ready in the morning. You realize you got to check something in the mirror. You go to look. You get distracted by something else. You step away. You're like, do I still have that eyebrow hair sticking down? right? And you have to go back because you forgot. It happens to all of us. It's funny, but it's something we all do. But even more seriously, how often do we hear the Word of God or read the Word of God ourselves, and then a few days, maybe a few hours, well, let's be honest, it doesn't take a few hours. It's probably just a few minutes later, we've completely forgotten what we just read or heard. Why? Why does that happen? Because we don't take the time to think about what we are supposed to do with the Word of God. Every time we encounter the Word of God, brothers and sisters, there is always going to be something for you to do with it. And James says the most important thing for us to do is to get our hands dirty helping people in need. Now, by using the phrase to look after orphans and widows in their distress, he is using one example to indicate the whole. As Eugene Peterson translates this verse, real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight. Brothers and sisters, I am becoming more and more convinced that society is unraveling at the seams the way it is. The reason we are becoming so addicted to outrage is because at the core, no one thinks they are loved or worthy of love anymore. And here we sit, gathered in this room, in this space, at this time, because we have met the one who loved us and them so much, he died for them. It's not about solving the social or economic issues in our area on a systemic level. Those issues are as old as humanity. They are always going to exist. But it is about making a difference in the life of one person at a time. It's like that classic story of the man who's sitting down at the beach one day and he sees a kid walking along the beach. The beach is covered in starfish. Every once in a while, the child reaches down, picks a starfish up, and chucks it back in the water. Takes a few steps. The man says, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Putting the starfish back in the water." He's like, "Why? You can't possibly make a difference. There's thousands of starfish. You can't save them all." The kid's like, "Yeah, that's true." Bends down, picks up a starfish, chucks it back in the water, says, "But it made a difference to that one." Just keeps on going his way. We need to get our hands dirty helping people in need. Brother and sisters, there are no armchair quarterbacks or bench warmers in the kingdom of God. The third fundamental action of the Christian is to keep yourself clean from the filth of the world. James writes, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Getting our hands dirty serving others doesn't mean that we're called to go and wallow in the muck ourselves. The New Testament is clear that as Christians, we are to live particularly moral lives, a morality guided not by what makes me happy or what feels good in the moment or what I desire, but a morality defined, shaped, guided solely by the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We aren't to live our lives as the world does. Our definition of right and wrong isn't defined by our desires and wants, but by the revealed Word of God itself. And the Word of God, James says, has been planted in your hearts. And we nurture the Word of God when we allow it to mold and shape our understanding of morality and purity, so that it matches God's definition of morality and purity. So often, I think we try to make the Bible justify our decisions and choices. We decide what we want to do, and then we go find the Bible passages that make me think I did the right thing. Right? It's good like that. That's not the way it works. You start with the Bible and what the Bible says, and you allow it to mold and shape your understanding of what you should and shouldn't be doing. That we are to get our hands dirty serving others and yet keep ourselves clean from the filth of the world may seem like a contradiction. But brothers and sisters, you don't have to go and do drugs in order to witness and love a drug addict. It's okay. We aren't to imitate the ways of the world. Rather, we ought to practice godliness. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find, and most of the time, I find that music is a very excellent and helpful way for me to kind of process things that seem difficult and tricky, especially passages of Scripture that I struggle to understand. As someone once said, artists express the inexpressible. So I have a video to show you this morning. It's a song by Matthew West, and conveniently enough, it carries the same title as our sermon series and this morning's sermon. Maybe it will be as helpful and useful for you in figuring out how to practice the fundamental actions of a Christian as it was for me.
Trouble now, I thought, how do we ever get so far down, and how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something?
brothers and sisters, we are called to have a faith that is living and active, not merely something that we believe, not merely something that we just sit around and think about, not something that we hold on to ourselves. And the fundamental actions of the Christian faith are to keep the tongue in check, to get our hands dirty helping people in need, and keeping ourselves clean from the filth of the world. It is our goal, and Bob and Michael are going to be helping me out with this series as the summer goes on, that we will give you something very practical to do every week. Last week, it was holding fast. It was persevering. That is what we are called to do. Sometimes it'll be something we are not to do, but hopefully something very practical. But just like with this series this morning, where we, you know, these three fundamental actions isn't all that we're supposed to do, and there were so many great ideas. Sometimes the only thing that you need to do is smile for somebody else or laugh when nobody else is laughing, not like in a mean, condescending way. Maybe the big thing that we're called to do is to strive to end pain in our area or rectify an injustice that we know about right here in Madison Heights, or anything along that continuum. The practical thing we give you each week isn't the only thing to do, but I do hope and pray that this series encourages you, encourages me, and motivates us to do something with the faith that we believe in. May God bless us all as we seek to show our faith to be genuine by living out the three fundamental actions of the Christian. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we come before you. Lord, we confess that we try hard, God, but we know we're not doing what we ought to be. We know so often we hear your word and we feel that pang in our hearts. Is, oh, I really probably ought to do something with this, but oh, Lord, it's hard sometimes. So thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Overcome our natural hesitance, our reluctance. Help us take your word, Lord, not just hearing it, but doing it in our lives today, tomorrow, on Thursday, when the work week is getting to that point where we just wish it would end, when we're stuck in traffic at that traffic light for the fifth time. Would you remind us that your word gives us something to do? In your Son's precious and holy name, a name that did so much for us and has yet to do so much more, we pray. Amen.